We all understand that we use clothing to cover us and to help protect us or make us feel better about ourselves. And clothing is also a way that we present ourselves to others. And some people put more thought into that than others, and that's fine. But clothing also, as we think about it, can enhance the physical attributes that we have or cover some attributes that we're not so happy about. Clothing really is something that is important to us as human beings. And that's why the Apostle Paul used the imagery of clothing as followers of Christ, that once we invite Christ into our life and he begins to change our thinking and we allow him to change things in our soul, our spirit, we need to understand that there's a way that we present ourselves to others then that is important. There are things that Christ brings into our life spiritually. He gives us a new spiritual wardrobe, so to speak. And so we need to begin to learn to clothe ourselves with that new spiritual wardrobe. Now, God is still working on the changes inside of us, but here's the thing that the Apostle Paul was pointing out, and this is as we're moving through the series of Colossians, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to believers in Christ in the city of Colossae under the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit. The same thing that he was writing to them from the Lord speaks to all of us today, no matter what generation, no matter what ethnic background, no matter what period of time in history. These are fundamental things that he's speaking to us as human beings. And so this is very relevant for us today. But when we open our life to Christ, there are things that were in our life perhaps previously that are not conducive to healthy relationships. And so again, Paul uses this imagery, and I spoke about it a little bit last week, but I wanted to begin with this today as we move into the next part of what Paul has written here. So in Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 8, he uses this imagery. But now you yourselves are to put off these. So here's the old clothing, the out-of-style clothing now as a follower of Christ. Put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And by the way, blasphemy is not just speaking out against God. Blasphemy is abusive language. It's language that you would use that is hurtful, cutting remarks that you make toward someone. That's a form of blasphemy. Now, obviously, when we direct it to God, that's extra troubling, but it's troubling when we use it to anybody. So the Apostle Paul is saying we need to learn to live a better way. Christ is bringing a change into our life, and that spiritual clothing for us, these behaviors, are not conducive to healthy relationships. They're not conducive to a healthy relationship with God. They're not conducive to healthy relationships in your home, your workplace. So this is very practical teaching. So he's encouraging us, let Christ change your heart. Let Christ change your spirit, your soul, and also cooperate with that. So put off that old wardrobe and put on the new. So as he mentions filthy language out of your mouth, then he also says, do not lie to one another. That is a big relationship killer. When we lie, we break trust, we hurt others. He says, since you have put off the old man and his deeds and have put on the new person. So here again, this new wardrobe now that Christ has given us through his Holy Spirit. You put on the new person who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, according to Christ. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, so here's the spiritual attire now that we should be putting on to present ourselves to others and to also help us feel better about ourselves. So we still know the flaws that we have. Remember I said clothing can cover the attributes that aren't we're not so proud of, but it also enhances the attributes that we have to present ourselves well to others. So again, I'm not talking about putting on a show. I'm talking about how do we take this faith and belief we have in Christ and then live it out in such a way that's very practical and is helpful and beneficial in our relationship with God and how we're responding to his love for us, but then also how we deal with other people to encourage and help them. So therefore, as the elect of God, that means those who have trusted Christ, holy and beloved, here's what we put on. tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness. Meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness simply means a gentleness. You can have power and strength and yet be humble and gentle in the way that you carry yourself and the way that you treat people. Long-suffering, which is a great word for patience, because, you know, patience sounds really easy, but when you say long-suffering, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I know all of us have dealt with this, so that's why I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but I needed to stop at a store the other day, and I needed to make a purchase, and I just wanted to get in and out, and I don't know if the cashier was having a bad day, or I don't know if the person had an unreasonable request, but the line had gotten about 7 deep, and of course I was number 7, and the person up front, there was this long conversation going back and forth, and so those of us that were standing in line, we were long suffering. We had to be very patient, and I was, you know, there's a part of me, if Christ hadn't changed my life, I could be pretty biting at times. I can say some things really inappropriate and have biting sarcasm, but the Lord reminded me, Mark, just keep your mouth shut and be nice. Remember what you're going to preach on tomorrow? So have the right spiritual wardrobe on. So, and this is the practicality of this. We have to ask the Lord to help us remember this when we're dealing with people. So anyway, patience, long-suffering. Eventually, we did get through. And again, I don't know if the cashier was having a bad day. I've worked as a cashier in my life. Family members have, all that. So I get it. I understand. But the cashier wouldn't even hardly look me in the eye. You could tell he just didn't want to be there. He had other things he'd rather be doing. And even when we got done with the purchase, he just kind of hands me, he didn't even give me eye contact. He just hands me the purse. Thanks. Have a good day. So at that point, I just knew it was best to zip my lip. I said, you too, and left. But anyway, long-suffering, bearing with one another. So there it is. There's times when we really have to bear with other people. We know they're going through a rough time, and we're thinking, well, why do you have to take it out on me? But sometimes you just have to bear with people. And then here's the big one, in forgiving one another. We really need to have that attitude of forgiveness. And it's not easy to have, but with Christ's help and Christ's Spirit in you, you can. And then it says this, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love. So that's the primary spiritual clothing that we need to have. Put off the old. Christ has given you a new spiritual wardrobe. He's making changes in your heart, and he wants to continue to make those changes, but you have to let him. You need to cooperate with him. So this morning, just I want to focus on 4 things, because when you allow Christ to come into your life and you cooperate with him, it truly does make a colossal difference in your heart, in your home, in your work, and in your world. So let's take a look at Colossians 3:15. This is kind of what I wrapped up last week with, but I just want to move from here on into the rest. So Colossians 3:15, go ahead and put that scripture up on the screen, please. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Notice he's saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So to help us understand this, we need to understand what he had just said about changing our spiritual attire. So whatever we do now, when we go out, whether we're at home or at work or in the community, at school, wherever we're at, we need to have this spiritual attire on. Whatever we do, we need to remember who we are representing and who is now in our life. And so we need to cooperate with that. And that's what this word let means. Like literally in the Greek language that this text was written in, the word that is translated into English, let, that Greek word means to determine. In other words, make up your mind. We need to determine to do this. But isn't that true? If you let something happen, you are making a determination. You're either going to fight against it, you're going to resist it, or you're going to cooperate with it. One of those two things. So we need to determine to let, to allow Christ make the changes in us that he wants to make. But again, it doesn't just happen automatically. We have to take some steps to cooperate with that so that we can fully experience. Christ wants and does bring peace to our heart if we will let him. But sometimes, even though we hear the words and we know that, I know Christ is supposed to bring peace to my heart, but I'm really struggling. I'm going through this rough time. Well, what you're determining to do, and it's human nature, I've done it many times, and I have to continue to make that determination to allow Christ's peace to rest in me. But we can allow worry to crowd out the peace of Christ. We can allow busyness, getting caught up in other things, to drive the peace of Christ out of our heart. We can allow disobedient practices that we continue to just do on and on and on. That will drive the peace of Christ out of us. It crowds it out. And then we often use mind blockers or substitutes for the peace of Christ. We'll turn to some type of medication, whether it's even a legal drug or an illegal drug. And I'm not against drugs and pharmaceuticals and all that. God brings healing in many different ways. But like anything in life, if we become dependent on that more than we become dependent on Christ, rather than depending on both, God working through these things, we're not going to experience peace and healing. So we've got to get our mind right, we've got to get our focus right, and we need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And we could let forms of entertainment, social media, whatever it is that you entertain your mind with, all of these things are ways that begin to crowd out the peace of Christ. So we need to determine to make a conscious decision to allow Christ's peace into our life. And then he tells us how one of the ways that we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, and literally that word rule, one of the meanings of that word rule is to be an umpire. And sometimes in our life, just like at a sporting event, to keep things going the way it ought to go and not get out of hand, you need to have an umpire. You need somebody there to blow the whistle, penalty, whatever it is, to kind of make sure that the game is flowing smoothly and everything's going the way that it's supposed to go. So that word rule there is like, let the peace of Christ be like an umpire in your life. When you're not feeling that peace, it's a sign that you've begun to break the rules, so to speak, and you've allowed other things to crowd that out. But then another thing that he says there, the way that you let the peace of Christ be an umpire in your heart or rule in your heart is that you need to let the word of Christ, dwell in you richly. The word of Christ is Christ's teaching. That's simply what it is. So if you're new to Christianity or you've gone to church for years and maybe you're still trying to figure this whole thing out, whatever it is, wherever you're at, the best place to go back to is what I said a few moments ago about Christ being the true north, like having a compass. So if you're struggling with even understanding things about the Bible and all these things, just go back to the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the eyewitness accounts of people that walked with Jesus, wrote his words down because they heard him teach them over and over and over. And it was so important. It's a never-changing word. It's relevant for all people for all times. Jesus himself wanted to model that peace and that humility. And Jesus was absolutely powerful because he could raise the dead, he could heal sick people, he walked on water, he demonstrated power over nature and over sickness, disease, all of these things, and yet he was very gentle and humble. That's why Jesus said these words that are familiar maybe to some of you. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor, you work, and you're heavy laden, you feel burdened down. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he says this, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So there's an imagery there of two beasts of burden, whether it's oxen or whatever it is, being put together in a yoke, and then together their power can work together to accomplish a task, whether it's plowing a field or transporting materials or whatever it is. So Jesus is giving us that imagery to say, hey, I'm powerful, I have strength, I can change your life, but I'm not going to force myself on you. I've got the yoke on me, and I'm inviting you to join me in this yoke. And if you'll join me in this yoke, the yoke is the teaching of Jesus. It's opening your life to his Holy Spirit. If you will join me in this yoke, you'll have my Spirit with you now. You learn from my teachings, and I want to help you to accomplish in life what you would not be able to do on your own. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There it is. We'll only find the peace of God as we allow his word to dwell richly in us. And then it's interesting there, before I go there, I just am reminded of this. Some years ago, I'm not sure how long ago it was, but I remember a Gatorade commercial. And on that Gatorade commercial, the entire thing was shot in black and white video, with one exception. And it would show in the video various athletes, male, female, going through difficult time of practice and workout and then actually playing in games. Their muscles were rippling, their faces were strained, and it seemed like sweat was just oozing out of every pore in their body because of the effort that they were putting forth. And as I said, the entire commercial was shot in black and white with one exception. And that one exception was, as the sweat was oozing out of seemingly every pore in their body, it was the color of the Gatorade that they had consumed. The Gatorade was giving their body fuel so that they could exert that effort and continue to keep going and not stop. When I saw that commercial, and I still think of it to this day, that's why I'm sharing it with you, that's how Jesus Christ wants you and I to be. He wants you and I to so allow his word, his teaching to be in you, in your mind, in your soul, in your spirit, that as you live life, as you're going through the tough times, as you're straining, it's as if the Holy Spirit, through his word, is just oozing out of you. And it's more than just the teaching of Christ. Again, it's being so filled with his Spirit, opening up your life to take time to listen to him, to meditate, to reflect, to pray, to say, yes, Lord, I want you to fill me with your Spirit. As followers of Christ, we ought to have his Spirit kind of oozing out of every pore in our body, so to speak. It's interesting that Paul mentions also that as we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and as we teach and admonish one another, we all can learn from each other. I hope that you learn some things from the messages that I bring on Sunday morning. I hope even more that you'll learn some things from me by the way that I have tried to model living life and treating people and helping others and serving in the community, because we learn in many different ways. A sermon is more than something you see on Sunday morning. Really, your sermon is your life. And you all are preaching sermons. You all are giving lessons. And we can all learn from each other. There are things right now, I guarantee you, that I could sit down and if I listen, I'm pointing my finger on purpose, not to make you feel bad, but I want to make sure you understand this. I'm sure if I sat down and listened to every single one of you, I would learn something from every single one of you. I have no doubt about it. Because you've experienced things that I have not experienced. You perhaps have gained insights that I have not gained. And so it's important that I listen to you so that I can learn. We all need to be teachable. And hopefully, in the same way, there are insights that I have gained that maybe you don't have and experiences I've gone through that you haven't. So we can learn from one another. And that's what this verse is saying. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Here's the thing. It's got to be with the wisdom from God, not just earthly wisdom. And then it's also interesting that it mentions three types of music: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So Today we sang some hymns. I know we had a little bit of mess up with the video and stuff, but hey, that's okay. You're forgiven. We're patient, long-suffering, and we forgive as Christ forgave. So thank you all back there. It's all good. Hey, can I get an amen? Let's encourage the video team. Yeah. Because they do their best, but they have times when they struggle with technology and just different things. So again, we all model that for each other. I appreciate the work that they do. But we sing hymns, and then of course the Psalms are things that were written in the scriptures in the Old Testament, but it's a form of poetry that's put to music. And then of course spiritual songs really is kind of like our modern day contemporary worship with that you would hear on K-Love, praise band and different things like that. And that's why it's all good. There shouldn't be this war over what kind of music is in church. Because we even see in the scripture, the Apostle Paul says there's all different kinds of ways that we can worship God and learn, even through the music that we sing. So as we allow Christ to begin to change our heart and our attitude, it can also help us to make a difference in our home. So that's go ahead and put that next slide up. With the help of Christ, He can bring a difference in your home. It's sad that I feel like I have to preface this today in our culture, because there is so much in our culture that is just quick to want to condemn an attitude or a point of view, or to get overly sensitive to where if you say anything, you almost have to apologize for it. But I want to say this before we go into this. Remember, everything that Paul has written up to this point is about relationships. It's not about rules and regulations and domination. It's about healthy relationships. Put off the old that is harmful to relationships. Put on the new behavior that's helpful to relationships. So the Apostle Paul is addressing here every member of a family, and then also some attitudes that are helpful in the relationship in the family. So, and I don't know why he starts out with wives. You know, some might say that, yeah, and I've actually heard this, that they are opposed to Christianity because Christianity subjects women. And I have to say that's totally untrue. Jesus Christ treated women differently than the culture in their day. When women were subjected, Christ invited women to join him in ministry. Who was it that first went to the tomb and saw the resurrected Christ? It was women, folks. Christ absolutely has a plan for male, female, every person, no matter your ethnicity, your background. He has a plan for your life. And we're going to get into this in a moment in another passage that we're getting into as far as how Christ teaches a different way than the world's way. But anyway, so please, ladies, don't get defensive when you see this. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Oh, and husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Don't be abusive to them. Respect them. Listen to them. Encourage them. Be there for them. Love your wives, and do not be what? Don't be harsh. So again, remember, he's talking about relationship here in a family, a healthy family. He's not talking about some order of domination and all of this stuff. It's healthy relationships. So maybe I'm just an idealist, but to me, if a husband loved his wife and did everything to help her and to please her and to encourage her, why would she not be willing to submit to him? And to submit doesn't mean do everything the husband says. It just means yield yourself to him. You know, cooperate. That's really what that means. Cooperate. So wives, cooperate with your husbands as is fitting the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh. And then, can I get an amen from parents on this? Children, obey your parents in everything. See, I knew that was coming. The parents love that. The kids, not so much. They're like, wait a second. You don't know my parents. You don't know what they ask. So here again, this is not a domination thing, but it's saying, hey, if you want a healthy relationship and you're a kid in the home, it helps if you cooperate again with your parents. Obey them. Don't make life harder for them. And then I love this because there's a special thing that the Holy Spirit led Paul to say that really addresses abuse in the home, and it's pointed at the fathers, because it really starts with us as men in the home. But fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. We as men need to set the example in the home of gentleness, love, respect, and we absolutely should not be abusive. And we shouldn't allow abuse in the home. And there are many children who grow up and they are abused, and that's why they have difficulty in their relationships with fathers or mothers. And even when we refer to God as Father, it's difficult for them to even comprehend, how can God be a good father, because the father I knew was not good at all. So we see, because of the way that they were treated, so we see the Apostle Paul talking about this so long ago. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So all of this is about building up a healthy family relationship. So now he moves from that. So again, the big picture here, just go ahead and put that next slide up. Here's what Paul is saying in the home. Let's learn to build trust among each other. Let's learn to respect each other, whether you're a wife, a husband, a child. Let's work in cooperation. And above all, remember that clothing. Put on love. Love your family. Now he moves from that, and he talks about the difference that Christ helps bring to your work. So we've talked about the difference Christ makes in your heart and the difference Christ can make in your home if you will allow him, and you can bring that into your home. Again, you can't control what other people do, but you can control what you do. Now he addresses the issue of slavery. And again, we understand in our culture, slavery is a terrible thing. It's been a blight on our culture. It's been a blight around the world. Slavery, by the way, is still happening in many parts of the world. There's probably more people in slavery now, maybe, than ever before. And what it's taken on the form now is of what they refer to as human trafficking. So we don't think of it like in our culture, back in America, where there were slaves that worked on plantations and planted crops, all this. The slavery that exists today is people who will use other human beings for their own evil and wicked purposes or their own pleasure. They'll take children at a very young age and they'll use them as sexual objects. They will video them and they'll put it out there on the internet for other people to find enjoyment of certain things happening to children. Slavery, or adults for that matter, a lot of pornography that you watch or look at, and you may not realize this, but a lot of that is people that are not really doing it because they want to. There's some, but a lot of the pornography that is out there on the internet is a result of people who have been forced into doing these acts in front of a camera, or certain things are withheld from them. Of course, you'll never see that. You'll never hear about it. It's a dirty little secret. Slavery is a terrible thing. So I just want to get that out there. So Christianity does not condone slavery. And we're really kind of talking about two different things here in a way, as far as what I just mentioned about human trafficking and then what the Apostle Paul is mentioning here. So I got to say that. But I just want to challenge your thinking on this. But in the culture when Paul wrote this, slavery was something that was happening. Again, not necessarily like what I just mentioned. But it was more, that's why I chose this translation from the New King James Version. Instead of saying slaves, obey in all things, it was bond servants. So this was in the culture where somebody would purchase another human being to do work for them in whatever that particular vocation or work was. So they were more like a servant than, again, an object. There was a lot of mistreatment going on, don't get me wrong. And this is why the Apostle Paul, as a follower of Christ, wanted to address this issue. And though the culture had not changed yet and slavery was still in existence, this is what he writes in the culture to both slave owners and those who were slaves. So he addresses the slaves first, which is really kind of weird, or the bondservants. He says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." Mark, what's that got to do with us today? I've said this before in messages. here in America right now, we don't have this kind of slavery, but what we do have is employers and employees. And I know, I already start grinning because some of you feel like you're treated like a slave at work. But what, we can take this passage and we can apply it to us if we're not a slave, but we're a bond servant, which again, if you're an employee, you're working for a company or for an organization. So it's saying, be the best employee that you can be. Not for yourself, and not really even for your master, so to speak, here on earth, but for your master in heaven, because he sees your attitude, and he loves when you do things to honor him, when you do things to be the best you can be, to be a blessing and to help others. He loves that, and it's a good reflection on him. And so notice, that's why he says, in whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So when you're at your job, we need to be thinking, just like that cashier, I didn't mean to pick on him. You don't know what store is that. You don't know who the cashier was. But I've had days like that. If I were that cashier, even though I didn't want to be there, it's like, okay, Lord, I'm doing this for you and not for men. In fact, I think I had that thought when I got up this morning and came to church. I'm just saying, if you're still listening. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord, there it is, from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You see, there's a greater inheritance than what you're experiencing here in this life. And if we could understand that, that the things that we do in this life, if we're doing it with the right attitude, and we're doing it according to the Holy Spirit, we are making investments in our eternal inheritance that we're going to get the benefit of for all eternity. For you serve the Lord Christ. Now, look at what it says here in verse 25, because he calls you out if you're doing wrong behavior, whether it's the employer, the employee, the slave owner, or the person who's the slave or the bondservant. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. There's the, I guess I better think about what I'm doing. Because no matter whether I'm employer, employee, if I'm doing something that's displeasing to God, there is going to be retribution of some kind. And the old saying, what goes around comes around. And then that's why the Apostle Paul says, masters, or again, employers, or those who would have bondservants, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. He's saying, treat people right. Treat people right. That's what this is all about. So as we begin to allow Christ to make a difference in our work, then we move on into the final thing, which is allowing Christ to make a difference in the world. Go ahead and put up the next slide, and I'm going to close with this. The difference that Christ helps you bring to your world. So thinking about all these things, and it is challenging, and that's why we're supposed to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly and allow it to make a difference in our lives. The Apostle Paul writes this, devote yourselves to prayer, because prayer really does make a difference. I know God is sovereign, and he controls everything, and yet he shows consistently from Old Testament to New Testament that when his people pray, sometimes he does change his mind. And some of you might argue that, go, but God doesn't change. I thought I've read in the scripture where God, well, you can read a lot in the scripture where God says, because you humbled yourself and because you prayed, the thing that I was going to bring about to you, I'm not going to do it. I've changed my mind. And because God is sovereign, he's already made up his mind that sometimes he can change his mind when he wants to change his mind. And sometimes he's just waiting on you to give the prayer or to ask the thing so that he can say, that's what I've been waiting for. Now I'm going to change and go a different course. He still remains sovereign in that. So we need to devote ourselves to prayer, to not give up, be watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for a message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And then here's where we make a difference in our world, your world. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. An outsider was simply a person who was not yet a believer. They weren't in the body of Christ. So we need to be wise in the way that we interact with those who are not yet believers. Make the most of every opportunity. We need to think about it. How am I going to be perceived? And how can I use my relationship, not to use the person, but how can I use my relationship to help them to see Christ in me? And Lord, I pray that you will change their heart. It's not you trying to manipulate anybody. It's you trying to be faithful and asking God and His Holy Spirit to be so in you to ooze out of every pore, so to speak, of your soul that people see Christ in you and then they are drawn to Christ because you've been a faithful servant. And that's why he says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Watch your tongue. Watch how you treat people. Learn to be Christ-like. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So would you stand with me? And those are the things that we need to think about. The last slide, if you put it up here, here's your walk-away point today. What differences do you need to let Christ bring and change in your heart? Because that's where it all begins. And then as you allow him to make those changes in your heart, how are you going to allow the difference that Christ makes in your heart? How are you going to take that into your home and your work and your world? And I say that because the sphere of influence that you travel in, that is your world. And as we interact, our worlds kind of collide and mingle. And we can make a difference in the world as a whole when we begin to make a difference in our world around us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word today. I pray that we'll do as your word says. We'll let your peace rule in our heart because we're letting and allowing and determining to allow your teaching, Jesus, to go deep into our mind, our soul, our spirit, to change our attitude, and to help us live it out in a way that honors people and is respectful and humble and teachable and yet making a difference for good in the world and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.